The scripture reading this morning is Matthew 25, verses 31 through the end. Matthew 25, beginning at verse 31. It will be profitable to keep our Bibles open this morning to this portion of God's Word. We read this in connection with Lord's Day 19. This is Jesus speaking. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. On the basis of this portion of Scripture, and on the basis of many passages of God's Word, we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism as found in Lord's Day 19, found in the back of the Psalter on page 11. Lord's Day 19. Why is it added, and sitteth at the right hand of God? Because Christ is ascended into heaven for this end, that he might appear as head of his church, by whom the Father governs all things. What profit is this glory of Christ, our head, unto us? First, that by his Holy Spirit he pours out heavenly graces upon us his members, and then that by his power he defends and preserves us against all enemies. What comfort is it to thee that Christ shall come again to judge the quick and the dead? And this is especially the focus this morning. That in all my sorrows and persecutions, with uplifted head, I look for the very same person who before offered himself for my sake to the tribunal of God, and has removed all curse from me, to come as judge from heaven, who shall cast all his and my enemies into everlasting condemnation. but shall translate me with all his chosen ones to himself into heavenly joys and glory. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, although Lord's Day 19 is the text for this morning, we're going to approach the content and treat the content of Lord's Day 19 by concentrating on the passage of Scripture that we read this morning, the last part of Matthew 25, often referred to as the parable of the sheep and the goats. At the end of Matthew 25, Jesus comes to the end of his Olivet Discourse. And you know what the Olivet Discourse is. It's Tuesday night, the week of Jesus' crucifixion, a few days before his death on the cross. And Jesus and his disciples are leaving Jerusalem to go home for the night. And as they're leaving Jerusalem, Jesus' disciples ask him about when the destruction of the temple of Jerusalem will take place and when the end of the world will take place. And it's at that time that Jesus, just outside Jerusalem, on the Mount of Olives, on the Mount of Olivet, gives his disciples a lengthy sermon, a discourse on the last days. That's the Olivet Discourse that we read from. The Olivet Discourse makes up Matthew chapters 24 and 25. And Matthew 24 should be familiar to us because it is the chapter in the Bible that speaks of the signs of Christ's coming. At the very end of Jesus' discourse, Jesus gives this striking description of the final judgment, which we read this morning. Jesus' description of the final judgment serves a twofold purpose. On the one hand, Jesus speaks these words as a strong warning to the wicked that they will surely be punished according to their sins. Although it may seem in this life that the wicked can sin without any consequence, they can sin with impunity, there is a time coming when all their sins will be brought to light and they will receive their just reward. How uncomfortable Judas Iscariot must have been as he heard Jesus speak about the separation of the sheep and the goats. On the other hand, this passage then is a strong comfort and encouragement to the faithful in Christ Jesus to keep on persevering in their Christian walk. Although God's people are much hated and despised in the earth, although the cause they represent on the earth is much despised and ridiculed, and God's people must live as pilgrims and strangers on the earth, they can look forward to this day of judgment. Because that will be the day when they will be shown to be in the right and their cause will be fully vindicated. It will be a day of comfort and a day of joy for God's people. We take as our theme this morning the final judgment of the sheep and goats. We look at that theme under 3 points. First, we consider the general character of the judgment. Second, we look at the specific sentencing that Jesus carries out, using especially Matthew 25 for that. And then third, the final destination of each, the sheep and the goat. When we consider the general character of the final judgment from the viewpoint of Matthew 25, there are a number of things we can mention. And in this first point of the sermon, I have 5 things that can be mentioned with respect to the final judgment. First, as the passage clearly shows, and as our catechism emphasizes, when the final judgment takes place, it will be Jesus Christ himself who is sitting on the great white throne and who is judging the world. In Matthew 25, verse 31, this is how Jesus himself puts it. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. The day of judgment is going to be the day when Jesus Christ judges all the world. That's not to say that God is not going to be judging the world. God will be carrying out His judgment, but God will be carrying out His judgment through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will be judging in the name of His Heavenly Father. And let us be mindful here that we're talking about the man, Jesus Christ, our brother in the flesh, who will be judging all men. In verse 31, Jesus even emphasizes the point by referring to Himself as the Son of Man. This is one who is God come in the flesh. In Jesus' ascension into heaven, Jesus the man received all authority and power and glory from God to rule over heaven and earth. He received all authority and power for to accomplish all the Father's purpose with His creation. And that also includes the last day, the final day of judgment. Jesus the man will be judging. Second, as the passage in Matthew 25 emphasizes, the day of judgment is going to be a day of great glory for Jesus. Because the Jesus that everyone will see on that day of judgment is not going to be the Jesus who was the baby Jesus, meek and mild, lying in a manger swaddled in rags. And the Jesus that everyone will see on that last day will not be the Jesus as He was despised and rejected of men, and no one esteemed Him. But the Jesus that everyone will see on that last day is the Jesus as He shines in the fullness of His glory, as He shines in the fullness of all the authority and power and splendor that God gave Him in His ascension. Congregation, the Jesus that everyone will see on that final day of judgment will be the Jesus that the Apostle John saw on the island of Patmos in the book of Revelation. Jesus, whom John describes there as one who has a sharp two-edged sword proceeding out of His mouth, and His countenance, His face, was as the sun shining in its strength. And how did John respond when he saw Jesus? John fell down at His feet as dead. Jesus enjoys great glory already now. Already now He's head of the church and king over creation. But that day of judgment is going to enhance the glory and magnify the glory of Christ. Because when all men see Jesus on that day, all men too will, as it were, fall at His feet as dead. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue will confess on that great and notable day of the Lord that Jesus Christ is King. The nations will see the glory of Jesus. They will see our brother, our Redeemer, for who He truly is. They will be overwhelmed with His glory, and they will reverence Him. What a moment that will be, congregation. The one whom you love and serve now, the one who is your Savior, is the one whom every single person who's ever lived will be bowing down to. And you will see it. And you will bow down with them in love and adoration. A day we can look forward to. Third, as the passage in Matthew 25 states, Jesus will come with His angels. And not just with His angels, but with all His holy angels. Although the angels themselves will be judged on that day, the angels will also in some way participate in the judgment. They will serve the judge who sits on His great white throne. And what a glorious sight that will be too. For if the angels lit up the night sky when they appeared to the shepherds just outside Bethlehem to tell them the news that the Christ was born, how shall not the sky light up even in broad daylight when all the angels will be shining and Jesus in the midst of them, and the sky will be filled with His glory? The fourth thing we are to notice about the character of the final judgment is this. And this is something Matthew 25 emphasizes. All mankind will be before Jesus' throne. All mankind will be judged. Matthew 25, verse 32 says this, "And before him shall be gathered all nations." And all nations means all nations from the beginning to end of history, and all nations means all individuals. All mankind will be judged on that same one single day. This, of course, will take place after the miracle of the general resurrection. Jesus Christ will come from heaven. He will summon, he will call all men to appear before him, and the graves will give up their dead, and the seas will give up their dead, and all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. And some will be raised unto the resurrection of life, and some will be raised unto the resurrection of damnation. And then everyone will be gathered together before Jesus' seat of judgment. And we must understand that we too will be gathered before Jesus' seat of judgment. The final judgment will include the judgment of believers. Some deny this, but that's the clear teaching of Matthew 25 and of other passages as well. And the reason everyone must appear before the final judgment of Christ is especially so that it will be shown that God is just in all his dealings with every person. Our appearance before the judgment seat of Christ will bring God honor and glory because it will be shown to all men that God is dealing justly, not just with the wicked in condemning them, but God is also dealing justly with the righteous in commending them. When our judgment takes place, it will be clear that we are not worthy of ourselves to go to glory. Our sins will be revealed. And yet our sins will not be revealed in order in any way to bring shame to us or to bring any word of condemnation upon us, but our sins will be revealed in order to highlight the work that God has accomplished and to highlight the glory and the perfect sufficiency of Jesus' death on the cross. Then we will see just what Jesus accomplished when all our sins are shown and Jesus' blood is shown to cover every single one of them. So one of the great purposes of the final judgment is to magnify the difference that Jesus Christ has made for God's people through his suffering and death. We will be judged on the final day of judgment, but our judgment will be our public acquittal. It will be the public declaration that we are not guilty, but belonging to Jesus Christ, united to Christ through the bond of faith, we are righteous in him. The fifth thing we are to notice about the character of the final judgment is this. And again, this is something Matthew 25 emphasizes. Before the actual judgment takes place, Jesus Christ himself will make a separation between the righteous and the wicked. In Matthew 25, verses 32 and 33, we read, "And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left." And then in verse 34 is where we talk about the actual judgment or the sentencing Jesus carries out. So what we have on the last day is this. Jesus will come again on the clouds of glory with his angels. There will be the great resurrection of the dead. Some will be raised and given bodies fitted for eternal life. Some will be raised and given their bodies, which are now fitted for eternal death. And then according to the language of another passage of Scripture, 1 Thessalonians 4, those raised from the dead to eternal life, they will be brought to meet Christ in the air, in the sky, with his angels. And that's where their bodies and souls will be reunited, and that's where they will be with Christ. And then God's people who are still living on that last day, God's people who haven't died, they will then also be caught up into the air with Jesus and with the rest of God's people. And that's the moment we sometimes might refer to as the rapture. On that final day of judgment, when the elect of God who are still living are caught up to be with the rest of God's people in the air as Jesus is about to carry out his judgment. And then the judgment will take place. According to Matthew 25, then, before any judgment is announced, Jesus will make a separation of the sheep from the goats. The elect believers, the righteous, will be on Jesus' right hand. They will be on the side of honor, the side of power, the side of authority and glory. And the reprobate unbelievers will be put on Jesus' left hand at a distance from him. And from that point on, the sheep are considered separate and considered separately from the goats. And the point is this. Before Jesus even begins to carry out the judgment of mankind, a distinct separation has already been made. When the final judgment takes place, no one will be wondering where he stands with Jesus. And we as God's people, when Jesus begins to carry out his judgment, we will not be anxious or worried because we will already be on Jesus' right hand and it will be shown to all the world that we belong to Christ. And then Jesus will begin his work of judging the nations. He will carry out the work of placing his sentence upon each man. So when we move on then and we look at the sentencing, we come more specifically to the sentencing that Jesus carries out as it's described in Matthew 25, a difficulty might now arise in our minds. Because what Matthew 25 emphasizes is that in the final judgment, our good works are going to play a role. This comes out very clearly in the passage when Jesus describes, first of all, what he will say to his own people. Come and inherit the kingdom of heaven. For when I was hungry, you gave me meat. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was a stranger, you showed me hospitality. That language seems to suggest that it's our good works that bring us to heaven. This comes out again very clearly when Jesus describes what shall be said to the wicked. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. For I was hungry, and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, and you didn't give me drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't show me any hospitality. I was sick, and you didn't visit me. It's clear that our good works will play a role somehow in the final judgment. The question is, what role will they play? But to answer that question and to approach the passage correctly, we first need to take notice of what Jesus says to those who shall enter into heaven before he even explains and speaks about their works. Actually, first of all, notice simply how Jesus refers to his people. He refers to them as sheep in the passage. Referencing God's people as sheep is very common in Scripture, both in the Old Testament and New Testament. And the very reference to sheep identifies the saints as the elect of God. That reference, first of all, helps us to identify who these people are. They're not saved because of their works, but because they are God's sheep. They are the elect of God, the objects of God's love. Second, notice that Jesus refers to the saints as the blessed of the Father. That's in verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father. And the word that Jesus uses there for blessed, come ye blessed, is actually a word that means this, that God's blessing rested upon them in the past. It came upon them in the past with the result being that his blessing continues to be upon them in the present. And the point of the language is this, The sheep have always been blessed of the Father. They have always been loved by God and never hated, eternally blessed. And God's blessing flows out of the eternal decree of election, according to which he chose them in his love in Jesus Christ. And when you look at what Jesus says to the wicked, it's the exact same thing, the exact same idea being expressed. Depart from me, ye cursed. And the word cursed there implies those who have been cursed in the past and who continue to be cursed into the present. They were always cursed, never blessed, always hated, never loved by God. And God's curse flows out to them out of the eternal decree of reprobation, according to which God rejected them and excluded them from salvation in Christ. Third, as we continue reading in verse 34, notice the words Jesus uses. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That makes this clear beyond a shadow of a doubt. Before God's people were born, before they could even do good or evil, God prepared for them a kingdom. And they did not come into the possession of that kingdom by meriting it or by their good works, but by inheriting it. And the very idea of an inheritance implies that this is something that is freely given and not something that is earned or merited. And fourth, in verse 37, these sheep are referred to as righteous. But as we know, we don't have any righteousness of ourselves. We have absolutely no perfect keeping of God's law of ourselves. In Christ Jesus alone, we have a righteous standing before God. And it's on the basis of the righteousness of Christ, which is freely imputed to us, freely given to us, by faith alone, that we are able to enter into the kingdom of heaven. All these things clearly emphasize that the sentence of Jesus Christ, summoning God's people to come into heaven, is a sentence rooted not in the works of the people of God, but rooted in God himself, in his eternal good pleasure, and in his work accomplished in Jesus Christ. So the question comes to us again. In the passage, what role do our good works then play on the final day of judgment? They play a role. What role do they play? Well, the simple answer is this. Our good works simply serve as the evidence of who we are as the sheep of God. What does Jesus say in another passage of Scripture? He says, you shall know them by their fruit. And so the idea is simply this. God's people show themselves to be God's people. They show themselves to be the sheep of God by the good works they do. And so Jesus says, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. How do I know you are the blessed of the Father? I know you by your good works. For when I was hungered, you gave me food. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was a stranger, you showed me hospitality. You are the ones that love me. You are my people. These are the works that the righteous do. These are the works that are done by those who live out of Jesus Christ. It's not our works that bring us to heaven, but our good works are the evidence that we are those who have been prepared for heaven. That we have the life of Christ in us. That we are righteous in Christ. And our righteous activity is but the outworking of Christ's life in us and through us. That's how we must read the passage. It's somewhat similar with the wicked to a certain degree. And it's similar with the wicked in this respect. You shall know them by their fruit. Or in the case of the wicked, you shall know them by their lack of fruit. The wicked did not give Jesus meat. The wicked did not give Jesus drink. The wicked did not show him hospitality. They do not love Jesus. Heaven was not prepared for them. They are the goats. But with the wicked, there's something more. Because for the wicked, it's exactly their lack of good works that also brings about their condemnation. Well, let us be clear about that. The wicked go to hell on the basis of their own sins. The wicked go to hell because by their sins they have merited hell. They deserve it based on their own works. And their sins of omission, their lack of doing good work, is enough to send them to hell. The righteous in Christ are eternally decreed to go to heaven. They are the elect. And the wicked are eternally decreed to go to hell. They are the reprobate. But we must also always add this. The righteous go to heaven on the basis of Christ's righteousness. And the wicked go to hell on the basis of their own sins. Congregation, that's exactly the difference Jesus Christ makes. And the righteous are identified by the good works that they bring forth as they live out of Christ. And the wicked are identified by the complete barrenness of good works in their lives that shows that they are dead branches ready to be cast into the fire. So, God is sovereign in his dealings with both. There are elect and reprobate. But God is also perfectly just in his dealings with both. There are the righteous and there are the wicked. And that's what the final judgment will also show. That's what Jesus is emphasizing. God is just in all his dealings with men on that final day. We can also put it like this. On the day of judgment, the question that Jesus will put to every man is this. What did you do with Christ? And on the basis of the answer to that question, all men are judged. That's exactly what is being emphasized in Matthew 25. Jesus says, "What did you do with me when I was hungry? What did you do with me when I was thirsty? What did you do with me when I was a stranger, when I was naked, when I was in prison? Did you give me food? Did you give me drink? Did you show me hospitality? Did you visit me?" And congregation, of course, since Jesus Christ was on the earth for only a few brief years, what Jesus is talking about is this. What did you do with Jesus' people? What did you do with the body of Jesus? What did you do with his church, with his saints? Jesus will ask on that last day, what did you do with the least of these, my brethren? As he says in verse 40, for inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, from the greatest to the least, any one of them, you've done it unto me. Now, what does that mean? What does that teach us? Well, congregation, it means that your work of ministering to your fellow saints, your work of caring for your fellow members in God's church is the highest possible good work you can do. Caring for the members of the church, loving God's people, even and perhaps especially the lowliest members of the church, the ones always forgotten, the one who is often left out, the one with the least friends, or the one who does not have the most winsome personality, caring for them and for all the church is the greatest good work you can do. Living faithfully as a father in the home and family, living faithfully as a mother in the home and family, caring for your children, and caring for the souls of the sick and the lonely and the vulnerable and persecuted and beleaguered children of God in church. That's what Christ is going to remember on the day of judgment. That will be the proof of who you really are. Jesus will not be asking you how many serve trips you went on, or missionary trips you went on. Jesus will not be asking you how many hospitals you built. He will not be asking you if you discovered a cure for cancer. He will not be asking you how many animals you brought into the rescue shelter. He will not ask you if you did anything good in the eyes of men. Certainly, we must strive to do good. The Bible teaches us we must care for animals and treat our animals properly. We must strive to do good unto all men as we have opportunity. We need to love our neighbor as ourselves, of course. But the way Jesus puts it in the text is like this. On the day of judgment, Jesus will be asking you how you cared for his brethren. That's what it means to be a Christian. To visit God's widows and God's orphans in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Older men teaching the younger men. Older women teaching the younger women. Making a place for the solitary around your kitchen table. For Jesus says, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye did it unto me. The point is, the saint, the child of God, shows his deepest attitude towards Jesus Christ by the attitude he has towards the church and Jesus' people. His love is for the church. His love is, his desire is to the church. Exactly because his love is for Jesus Christ and his desire is to Jesus Christ. And the wicked also show their deepest attitude toward Jesus Christ by their attitude to Jesus' people. They persecute her or them. They attack them and fill them with sorrows. Boys and girls, listen carefully. This is why you should never, ever bully your classmate at school. This is why you should love each other. Because what I do to my classmate is what I do to Jesus Christ. What I do to the church is what I do to Christ. I must see Christ in the other members of the church, even as I must also be showing Christ to them through my own actions. This is what the wicked also do, don't they? They see Jesus in you. If you're living as a Christian, they will see Jesus in you. And they will deal with you accordingly. If you show them Jesus living in you. But congregation, what makes the passage in Matthew 25 especially so profound is this. On the day of judgment, the child of God will ask Jesus, but Jesus, when did I see you hungry? When did I see you thirsty? When did I give you drink? When did I show you hospitality? When did I visit you, Jesus? And that's exactly because when the child of God was showing hospitality or caring for another member or faithfully putting in another's day's work at the office, laying down his life for his wife and his family, he wasn't doing it as another good work that he could chalk up to his own name and store in his bank account for the final day of judgment. Rather, he was doing it simply out of love. And because he does it out of love, he soon forgets that he did it altogether, that he had done anything at all. Because his focus isn't on what he does, but his focus is on loving the person he loves. And furthermore, the child of God would say that these works are so commonplace and so unspectacular. And furthermore, these works weren't perfect to any degree, defiled with sin and weaknesses. These works aren't really worthy of mention, even especially on such a moment as the final day of judgment. But you see, that's exactly what a good work is. A good work is a work that is done with complete self-forgetfulness. And a good work is a work that is done out of unconditional love, a love for Jesus Christ that shows itself in a true, undying, self-sacrificial love for his people. And that's something that the wicked simply don't understand. Because on the last day, they will say to Jesus, "Jesus, I never saw you on the earth. I never saw you hungry. I never saw you thirsty. I never saw you naked or in prison." Certainly, if I had seen you, Jesus, I would have quickly gone down on my hands and knees and washed your feet. I would have visited you in the hospital. I would have clothed you and cared for you. And what the wicked will be saying then is this, in the parable, to use the idea of the parable, "Jesus, I never had the chance. Jesus, you never gave me any gifts to serve you, to serve your people. You never gave me the opportunity. Where were you, Jesus?" And they will even try to blame Jesus for their own lack of love. And they will go to hell because they didn't see Jesus in the members of his church and do them good. And they will even accuse Jesus that he doesn't really know all the things they would have done for him if only he was on the earth and if only he had given them the opportunity. But all their excuses will be rejected. Because when a person will not help the children of God, Jesus Christ takes it as a personal insult to himself. And thus Jesus will carry out his work of pronouncing a judgment upon the righteous and upon the wicked. And the righteous in Christ will enter into the glory of Jesus, and the wicked will be banished and cast away into everlasting punishment. And that will be the final destination of each. The final punishment, the final destination of the wicked is terrible. They see Jesus in his glory. They see that he is worthy to be praised. And then they are driven from the face of Christ and cast into the everlasting conscious punishment of hell. They had opportunity in this world to see Jesus' glory. And they had opportunity to honor him with their strength, and they refuse to do it. And there in that lake of fire is where body and soul will be punished forever. And the very astonishing thing is this, congregation, and this is very humbling. The wicked will be judged before the whole world for their sins of omission. And when the sentence of an eternity in hell comes down upon them, all the world will have to say, and they themselves will confess, that an eternity in hell is exactly what they deserve. They deny it now, find it unfathomable that we could maintain the Scripture's teaching of an eternity in hell, but they won't be able to deny it on the day of judgment. This is what I deserve. But just as the final punishment of the wicked is terrible, so the final happiness of the righteous is unspeakably glorious. They are called into the fellowship, the perfect fellowship of God. "Come," Jesus says, "come ye blessed of my Father. Enter into the kingdom. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And in all their sorrows and persecutions will be done away with. And the strife and the warfare and the burdens and the exhaustion and the tears and the work will cease. And they will enter into perfect victory, perfect exaltation, perfect peace, perfect joy, perfect strength, perfect freedom, perfect completion in every way. And then they will also be able to carry out a perfect work. And what will be their response? What will God's people be most greatly impressed with as they enter heaven? What God's people will be most greatly impressed with is the fact that everything they are entering into, everything they are enjoying, was all given to them freely of their God. They deserve nothing but what the wicked are receiving. But this is simply how great God's love is for them. And their joy will be that much greater because they have the knowledge of that thought. That it's God's love. Love for them. Infinite love. That has brought them here. And then what will be their anthem for the rest of eternity? Glory to God in the highest. And what shall we say as we consider all these things this morning? Come, Lord Jesus. Yea, come quickly. Amen. Let us pray. Come, Lord Jesus. Yea, come quickly. Give us the joy so that we might, with uplifted head, look to thy coming on the clouds of glory. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.